Father, open our hearts to receive the word of God, and open my heart to teach it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. In the last few weeks or months, I've jumped ahead to this chapter twice. Once when I was speaking on judging, and once when I was speaking on, that was in the first half, the first portion of the chapter, and once when I was speaking on who is the person you should follow, primarily. And that was from the last few verses of the chapter. But we're going to touch them again, but we'll major on the middle portion. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. A steward is a treasurer or someone who is normally in charge of all the funds. And in most businesses, they have a bond put on this man, so be sure he's trustworthy. When it comes to money, we require that man be trustworthy. And it says that's just the very nature of a steward. You've got to be able to trust him. It says that these men, Apollos and Paul and Peter, are stewards of something else. They are stewards of the gospel. They are stewards of the mystery of Christ. And every steward has to be trustworthy, and these men have to be entrusted and have been entrusted with the gospel. And the person who's got to trust them, in case if it's a steward of money, is the person who owns the money. If he's got somebody else in charge, he's the one who's going to trust that man. And it's the same case here. It is God who entrusts. God who entrusts, not people who entrust, but God who entrusts somebody with the gospel. So these men, these stewards of the mysteries of Christ, have been entrusted with the gospel by God himself. And because they've been entrusted with the gospel by God himself, he is the one who judges them whether they're trustworthy, not people. And that's what he's saying after this. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. He is the one who's entrusted me. He's the one who's going to know whether I'm honest with the gospel. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from God. We spent quite a bit of time a few weeks ago on that passage. I'm not going to dwell on it more. But that God is going to judge, he's going to do it at the day that Jesus Christ comes again. Verse 6, I have applied all this to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brethren, that you may learn by us to live according to Scripture, that none of you be puffed up in favor of one against another. When Paul first arrived in Berea, he just had spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, had quite a few converts, but there was a riot, and he was kicked out of Thessalonica. And he wandered on down the east coast of Greece, and he came to the town of Berea. And he speaks of these people in Berea as being more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. In other words, they were open to listen. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Although they listened to the apostle, they didn't cut him off. They didn't trust him absolutely. They trusted the Scriptures, not the man. Now, God has sent us, right from the beginning, two forms of communication. He sent us men, the prophets, and he sent us the word of God. When Jesus Christ came, he sent us the man, and he sent us the Bible. But now he's still sending men, apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. And they've been entrusted with the word. Now the only man who was more trustworthy than the Scriptures itself was Jesus Christ. Every other man, you don't trust the man more than you trust the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul commended these people in listening to him, but not trusting him until they checked the Scriptures to see if these things were so. He's saying the same thing here. I've applied all this to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brethren, that you may learn by us to live according to Scripture, not live according to teachers. That none of you be puffed up in favor of one teacher against another teacher. Now, he spent several chapters teaching the same subject, but he's really going to build up to something that happens next week in the fifth chapter. And that is, after spending four chapters on the subject of following men instead of the gospel, following men instead of the Scriptures, and he says that one of their problems with this has been envy and jealousy, but really it's been also arrogance, pride, that I am more right than you are right. Now, these teachers that they were following, the four he uses, he includes Jesus Christ in there, but the other three, Peter, Apollos, and Paul, couldn't have been improved upon as teachers, as apostles. So there was nothing wrong with the men they were following. It was that they were following these men, and they chose one man against another man. Now, when a person does that, however right and good the teacher is, the next thing that happens is immorality in the church and tolerance of that immorality. In the last few years, I've talked with some people on this subject, individuals. He said, what do you do with somebody who you can't have fellowship with? He's a very clear Christian, but he's so right in his doctrine, he's so convinced that you're right and you're wrong in your doctrine, even though he hasn't heard what your doctrine is. But he is so convinced that this is right that he will not listen or have fellowship. He is a teacher follower, a man follower. I don't know exactly what you do, but I do know the next thing that happened will be immorality in the church. He said, well, that's funny. He said, say this, because this is what happened. I was talking with this girl on the streets on campus, and she was sharing with me how much real solid truth she is getting in such a way that saying that he wasn't getting any solid truth. He said, I tried to have fellowship. She's an old Christian friend. But when we were talking there, a convertible drove by, filled with a bunch of fraternity guys, and as they drove by, they threw all the ice water from the Coca-Cola cups on this couple standing on the sidewalk. And he said, she turned around and blistered them with a lot of profanity. The girl with the sound doctrine. He said, I was appalled. I just didn't see it sound right. And another instance similar to that, where this man had a great reputation at work of just really chewing out everybody with four-letter words. But boy, his doctrine was sound. And when he was approached on that, he said he was under grace, not under law. Okay, then. He had this freedom, apparently, to sin. Well, I think that that's what you'll find in the rest of the book of Corinthians, that these people who started out choosing up sides and who the best teacher was and became arrogant and prideful concerning it, the next step was not only immorality, but tolerating it. And it catches people off guard, other people, they're just always shocked. How could people who are so solid do something like this? 4, verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Probably this is the origin of all pride that's false pride. Apparently, he's allowing that there might be some legitimate pride on your own accomplishments, if in fact they were your own accomplishments. But he says, what have you that you didn't receive? Do you know anybody that's proud of their looks, their appearance? Do you know anybody that you think they may be guilty of that, besides you? You know anybody else? Okay, now, who determined what they look like? God did. You could have been born ugly. whatever you have, you received it. And if you received it as a gift, you've got nothing to boast about. How about, are you a person that gets three nines all the time? You have 4-point everything? You take pride in how smart you are? Well, who determined that? You could have been born dumb. You could have been born retarded in some way. The fact that you went through grade school and always at the top of the class doesn't prove anything. Nothing to boast in. You received it. Okay, some of you are proud of your nationality, your race. You're proud of being black, proud of being white, proud of being Dutch, Irish, English. Well, what did you have to do with that? Nothing. Again, you received it. Now, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying you didn't earn it. Now, anything you really earned, you can maybe brag about. It speaks of Abraham. It says Abraham had something to boast about. But then it always puts a little corollary. He said, but not before God. And you see it in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And you see it in the end of the book of Job. And when God tells Job, he said, Job, where were you? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when you did these things? You've got nothing to boast about. That's what it says. If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Again, back to the race. You can be absolutely very proud about being completely 100% Irish. But then you find out, here's some guy who's Dutch, French, Irish, and English. He's just as proud of being Dutch, French, Irish, and English. And you have somebody who loses his temper because, again, he's of, or he's stubborn, or some other sin, and he takes pride in it because that's the characteristic of his nationality, of his ethnic origin. He's pleased with it. He's superior to other people. He received it. What are you puffed up about something you received? Okay, now, we've talked of appearance, we've talked of intelligence, we've talked of your race, but even the grace of God, even the teacher you sat under, are you proud of grace? Are you prideful that you're under the best teacher, Apollos or Paul? What do you have to do with that? Nothing. The teacher came to you. The evangelist came to you. The gospel came to you. It was a free gift. You didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, couldn't have. Okay, now, if you can think of something to be proud of that you didn't receive, go ahead. There may be something. We say, yes, I had some natural ability to run, but I worked. I worked at it. And you say, I'm going to take the credit for working out and track until I was the best. I don't know whether that's legitimate or not to boast about. But in addition to this ability to run, maybe God gave you that great willpower that you could discipline yourself and do it. For somebody else, they just don't have the ability, just don't have the will. Again, they received it. Maybe that's why, one of the reasons why God says that pride is the worst evil. We know there's another greater reason why it's the worst evil, because it exalts itself above God. It makes the person who is filled with pride the center of the universe. Everything revolves around him. He's the most important person. Everybody should serve me. It's the ultimate in evil. And it occurs in Christians. And he really hits them for this. Verse 8. This is a short passage of great sarcasm. I've never thought that sarcasm was right. I have a hard time even accepting it in the scripture. But it's here. It's a means of teaching in an opposite. He said, already you are filled. Now, we suspect he doesn't really think they are. He said, already you're filled. You're rich. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign. And I think he's not sarcastic there. I really wish you were. I really wish you were filled. I really wish you were rich. I really wish you were kings so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. You know what an exhibit is? An exhibit is a public display. Now if we're on public display, we like to be public display as first. Right? Nobody publicly displays the last of all. Oh boy. The only place I can think of is at the Naval Academy, they have what they call the Anchorman. Have you ever heard of the Anchorman? Wherever your academic standing is at the Naval Academy, that goes with you the rest of your professional career. So if there are 680 graduates of this class, and they all get promoted to lieutenant at the same day, but when they get up to lieutenant commander, and they only have room for 500 people, one of the major considerations is your academic class standing at the Naval Academy 10 years before. If you stood 501, you're still a lieutenant. And who is 500? Okay. Since this is so important for the rest of your Navy career, where you stand academically at the Naval Academy, then everybody is trying to stand as high as you can. Well, then there's some people who are just barely trying to stay in the Naval Academy. You ever had that kind of experience? At graduation, they give all the honors to the number one man, but they also give the honor to the fellow who stood 682 out of a class of 682. And they give him a great big anchor, cardboard anchor. And he waves around and gets a lot of publicity. He's exhibited last of all. He'll probably never make admiral. His credit is that he made it through 4 years without getting kicked out. Now he says here that God has made an exhibit of the last of all. And who are the last of all? The apostles. For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world. Again, a spectacle is an exhibit that's not a good exhibit. It's a negative kind of exhibit. Something, well, you've all heard your mother say to you one time or other when you wanted to go out in public in some awful dress that she couldn't tolerate. She said, well, go make a spectacle of yourself. Okay, that meant go exhibit yourself in some sort of infamous way. Or not just in dress, but some sort of action. Some person will be at a party and everybody's making jokes and he wants to be the funniest, so he makes a spectacle of himself in terms of the other people. Draws attention to himself in some sort of way that is not honorable. Says God has made the apostles as exhibits that are negative type of exhibits. Spectacles. Sentenced to death. We have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Everybody is laughing at us. Everybody is making fun of us. Everybody is distressed by us. Some sort of negative reaction. Why? Because we are fools for Christ's sake. We are fools for Christ's sake. Now he's saying these followers of these apostles have taken the credit, have taken the arrogance, have taken puffed up of being right, but they've never wanted to put their life on the line and be fools for Jesus Christ. They wanted to have the wealth, they wanted to have the riches, they wanted to have the honor, they wanted to be right, but they didn't want to become spectacles. They didn't want to become exhibits. They didn't want to stand up and be counted. They didn't want to be fools for Jesus Christ. That's probably the biggest problem in any community, and certainly here is at the university. You know, once you come out and clearly identify yourself as a Christian, 24 hours a day, and you mean it, in the dormitory, you're going to be made a fool of. People are going to laugh at you, put you on public display. I didn't know that would ever end with me. And the fact it's ended now for several years, I'm not sure whether I'm living right. But those first 3 years at the Naval Academy, I was a Christian. I was called deacon, friar, pastor. I got all kinds of practical jokes made on me. And I thought, well, when I'm commissioned and I'm out in the fleet, it will not happen anymore. Because I'll be with mature men. I remember coming back to the ship in Yokosuka, Japan. I'd been staying with missionaries in Tokyo. I came back for quarters, 8 o'clock on Monday morning. I walked into the wardroom, and one officer looked at me and he said, "Jesus Christ." And the other officer said, "No, that's not Jesus, that's his little helper." And I was so angry. They both happened to be senior to me. But it doesn't end if you're willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ. Now, I think the reason it's cut off recently is that I think people are afraid. Because the devil will try it as long as he thinks he can make headway. But if he thinks he's going to lose somebody, if somebody brings up the subject of Jesus now, I say, "Oh, wonderful. Let's talk about the Lord." And people are more afraid. But there will come a time, I'm convinced, that again, that will happen to me, like it happened those first years. And I think maybe the reason it hasn't happened is that we're not making enough of an influence on the community. But once we do, there's going to be the reaction. Exhibits, last of all, sentenced to death, spectacles, fools for Jesus Christ. In the meantime, that's what's happening to the teachers. But in the meantime, the followers of these teachers seem to be doing all right because they've not put their life on the line. They've followed the doctrine. They have not followed Jesus Christ. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. That's his sarcasm again. You are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are ill-clad and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become and are now as the refuse of the world, the scum of the world, the offscouring of the world. The things that people have rejected. And he said, if you're really followers of Apollos and Peter and Paul, why aren't you the offscouring of the world? Why aren't you the scum of the world? Why aren't you fools for Christ? Are you really following these men? He said, these men are examples. The offscouring of all things. Now, I don't think he was bragging. I always think he was comparing, partly with sarcasm and partly with truth. He said, are you willing to identify like you say you identify? I do not write this to make you ashamed. I think that's an important thing. A lot of times when we correct somebody, we correct them to make them ashamed. And ashamed has to do with a guilt that is horizontal guilt. Guilt because of the opinions of somebody else. When you're not ashamed until you get in front of somebody, and then you're ashamed. Because it's a horizontal condemnation. He said, I'm not writing it for that purpose. I'm admonishing you as my beloved children. I am correcting you. Receive it as correction. Don't feel ashamed about it. Just change it. Just make yourself different. Now, how do you change? For though you have countless guides in Christ, and you could follow any one of these, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. And what does that mean? It means become sentenced to death. It becomes being the scum of the earth. It means being fools for Christ. A spectacle. An exhibit of last things. Imitate me. You want to follow me? Then imitate me. not my doctrine, my actions. Therefore I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Again, not my doctrine. You're to copy my life, my pattern of living. You follow my ways. Now, you've heard it said before, do as I say, not as I do. Paul's saying here, do as I do, not as I say. I want you to follow my ways. Now, anybody who says, follow my ways, then better be living a way that's to be followed, right? We should get so we can tell somebody, follow my ways. Now, I don't think that just means every little bit of an idiosyncrasy. Back about 8 years ago, I went sleigh riding with a bunch of Sunday school kids, I think. Maybe they were maybe it was a school class. I don't know. But there's a lot of third and fourth graders. Gordon was with them. So I went out with Gordon on this golf course sleigh riding. I was the only adult there. I had my sled. And one little kid says, Mr. Wilson, follow me. I said, all right. Biggest mistake I ever made in my life. I ached for days. He hit that sled, and he knew his route down that hill. And I remember he went through between two trees about that far apart. And right off the tree was a jump, right on the other side of these two trees. And I was concentrating and missing these two trees, and all of a sudden I was in the air. Okay, follow me. Imitate me. Still ache when I think of it. He said, I'm sending you Timothy to remind you of my ways, my life. If you're going to follow me, follow me. Imitate me, he says. And what did he just say about himself? Fools for Jesus Christ. God made him a spectacle. To remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Again, he's teaching his ways. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Now, people who are strong in teachings and doctrine soon become arrogant, superior, relatively better than other people. He said, that's not what determines what the kingdom of God is like. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So he's saying, although I'm the offscouring of the world, the scum of the earth, fool for Jesus Christ, a spectacle, an exhibit, sentenced to death, he said, I'm coming to you in power, not in talk.